Kind of related to that, a part of that is how we can get wrapped up in the minutiae of busy schedules and the daily struggles of life. Today, you have details that have to be attended to. Tomorrow, there are more daily things that are scheduled. You've got a list of things to do tomorrow. And oh yeah, there's that thing coming up on Thursday. And next week is that big deadline. And every day, and especially if you have any kind of health issue that makes those things more difficult, it can just really start to slow you down and bog you down. And we get wrapped up in the small things and how hard things can be. And then we can fail to step back and take a look at the big picture. We can fail to put things in perspective. And we forget, in those moments, we forget to be thankful. Because we're so focused on all of these hard things and kind of zooming in with a microscope on the things that aren't perfect, and we forget to be thankful. For instance, we can worry about how in the world we're going to pay the bills after we tithe instead of thanking God that we have money on which to tithe. Tithing is a blessing. We can fret about how long our current health problem will last instead of thanking God for physical life and the availability of medical treatments. We can be frustrated over how our coworkers act instead of thanking God that we have a job. I remember, and I of course I have a job, you know that, but I remember working in the secular world, and I remember this being true of myself, and I've noticed it when I speak to others and they're telling me about their job. It is easy to get wrapped up in the daily frustrations of our job, and then we start complaining about that. And when I have heard those complaints from other people, maybe lost people, maybe saved people, it doesn't really matter. It is easy for me, not being in that position, to say, that seems pretty small, and yet that really seems to bother you. And yet I remember being that way, because you deal with it all the time. It's like a minor irritant that continually bugs you and becomes a bigger deal in your life than it ought to be. And we can focus again on the minute things instead of being thankful that we can work and produce and provide for our family. We can have weariness and self-pity in our busy lives instead of thanking God for productivity and purpose. Oh, this and that, I'm so tired, I never have any time. And well, what about thanking the Lord that He can use us and we can be productive? I would rather be busy and productive than rested and bored and unproductive. We forget to be thankful. And I think this tendency, we could summarize this tendency very well by pointing out that we tend to view the mundane as unremarkable. Mundane. I looked up the word mundane, and I was surprised at what it meant. I don't know how often you use the word. I don't use the word that often, but I think it's used in our world to mean, in our current time, to mean something specific. But that wasn't even the first definition that I found. The mundane as remarkable, we can view it that way, or even as burdensome. It's just mundane. It's burdensome. It's nothing special. But the word mundane means of, relating to, or characteristic of the world. It just has to do with the world, the temporal world. Here's how we often use it. This is the second definition. Characterized by the practical, transitory, and ordinary, it's commonplace. It's mundane. It happens all the time. It's no big deal. It's commonplace. It's just repetitive. And so we just kind of ignore it as being insignificant. But mundane has to do with the world. And I would suggest to you that mundane shouldn't mean unimpressive and unremarkable. Because we as Christians should not lose the wonder of experiencing God's gift of life, the wonder of His created universe, and the wonder of knowing and serving Him. it is easy. If you think of the trajectory of life as being, you know, a series of peaks and valleys and plains, we can start to view those plains as nothing and not worth noticing. A valley, that's really bad, and can't wait to get out of this. And a mountaintop, that's really what I'm living for. But the plains, we just kind of ignore, and they just kind of go by, and we don't really think about them. We would say that's the mundane, the things of this world. You know, you have to brush your teeth, and you have to wash your clothes, and you have to take care of your car and drive to work. And there's a lot of mundane, commonplace things. And because they happen so often, we just kind of ignore them and don't think about them, and we're not thankful for them. But this world that we live in and this life that we live is temporal, and it's mundane in the sense that it's of the world, but it's not mundane in the sense that it is unremarkable. It's a wonderful thing that you and I are living on God's green earth, especially this time of year. I was driving out to camp this week, and I was just noticing how green everything is. I love this part of the country for that reason. There are desert areas, and those are beautiful in their own way. But I love the green. I love the fields full of green and growing crops. I love the trees and the grass. We have plenty of rain in this area. Just so green and lush and fertile. And we can say, well, that's just commonplace. It's no big deal. Just ignore it. It's just, no, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. I love watching the wildlife and the birds and the bugs. And I don't necessarily like having them on me, but I like to watch them. And God's great world and universe that he's created, we need to take a step back and be thankful for it. It's not commonplace and unremarkable in the sense that it's commonplace. Of course, it is common. It is the only world that we've ever lived on. But it's not unremarkable and insignificant. We need to be thankful. Don't lose the wonder, especially of knowing and serving God. If we focus on the Christian life as a list of do's, things to do, do this, don't mess it up now, it'll be really bad. Keep doing it, don't give up, don't quit, don't ever have an error because other people will look badly at you and, you know, they don't mess up, but you do, and so you better do it right. Well, then it will become a big burden to serve the Lord and know the Lord. We won't be thankful, but that's not how life should be. I think that life can become this way when we don't live and do each thing to God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, those are mundane things. Very common. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if you think about the Lord and bring him into your daily walk, well, I'm going to brush my teeth to the glory of God. That sounds silly to say, but that verse says you ought to. So how can I? How can I relate this normal daily task to the glory of God? Well, I should do it for these reasons, and I'm doing it because I want to glorify him, and now it becomes not something just to get done and move on because it doesn't matter. It is, Lord, I'm worshiping you with this. I'm putting gas in my car to the glory of God. It might require a shift in thinking, but when you do that, now you can be thankful for the opportunity to put fuel in your gas tank. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings, absent-mindedly, don't we? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Hopefully you sing more on tune than that. But we're not very thankful. It's mundane. It's commonplace. It's insignificant. The words to that song and the truth that the words communicate have much application to our lives. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Yes, I think we would all say that. Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. That's a wonderful way to live. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help, and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. It's a good way to live life. Don't let it become just a series of only mountaintops and only valleys, and we're either down in the depths of despair and discouragement or frustration, or we're on a mountaintop and everything else just kind of fades. It's just noise fades into the woodwork and we just kind of live our life. Take a step back and see the temporal, yes, mundane in the temporal sense, but they are great blessings, wonderful things that we should celebrate and not take for granted. And so in Genesis 25, our text this morning, we see some of those things that if we just read through the text, we would say, well, of course that should happen. What's so remarkable here? Well, take time. Let's take time to acknowledge them and praise the Lord for them, because they are good things, great things. Count your blessings is the name of the message, and we're going to do that by seeing the blessings that Abraham had and by praising the Lord for the presence of these blessings in our life. Let's pray first. Lord, would you help us to count our blessings? Help us to be honest with you about the many things you've given us. I pray that you would help us to be thankful people and joyful people, to do everything to your honor and your glory. And I pray that you would help us just to be abounding, overflowing with gratitude and joy, so that others will say, what is different about you? And we can tell them about our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 25, look at verse 7. We're going to read, let's read the entire text. Genesis 25, verses 7 to 18. It says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, an 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, a field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebayoth, and Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is, before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now you'll find in the Bible, like we see here, when we find a character, in this case, it's Ishmael. He's not a central character. The biblical account doesn't follow his life. What you'll find is historical account will, when we see a convergence of characters and then they separate, it will follow the lesser character to the end and kind of summarize the end of his life and then bring it back. He was 137 when he died, and I believe Abraham was 89 when Ishmael was born. So Ishmael was about 86 when Abraham died, but it says he was 137. So after he buries his father Abraham, He lived for another 51 years, I think. And so the scriptures just kind of summarizes. He lived 51 more years and he died. Okay, let's move back to Isaac. And so it's interesting to note that. But we see here a lot of typical things in this passage. We see that Abraham died and was buried, and Isaac lived by a well, and Ishmael had sons, and then he died. And we might say, okay, good to know. Well, let's move on. But there are some mundane or earthly things that are mentioned here, and we shouldn't just skip over them and ignore them. They're here for a reason, and no doubt God has many reasons. But let's notice some normal earthly things here that we can be thankful for. Verse 7, we see the blessing of time. It says that these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 103 and 15 years. That's 175, and that's how long he lived. It reminds me of the blessing of time. Abraham lived 175 years. I believe his father, Terah, lived 205 years, I believe is the number. My memory serves me correctly, definitely more years than Abraham lived. Abraham died sooner than his father did, but of course he lived longer than we do. And we count years of our lives, we count years of his life, and it just reminds us that we live in time. It's a finite amount, it's a finite way to measure, and it's over all too quickly. It is the measure of our life. Years and time reminds us of life itself. Redeem the time. Life has great value, and it's just a short time on this earth. And the cycle of years helps us to appreciate life and time. That daily cycle, that yearly cycle, seasons. We do another winter, another summer, and over and over. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We see in this chapter, Ecclesiastes 3, another reference to cycles and seasons. And it's good to look at time as a blessing. Too often we can look at it as a resource that is always lacking, a resource that's always too small. I never have enough time. If only I could have 36-hour days instead of 24 hours, I would get so much more done. We can always feel like we're running to catch up with the clock, and maybe we're too busy, but maybe we're just not appreciating the fact that we have time, the fact that the clock helps us to measure the passage of it, measure the expiration of our life. It is a blessing that we live in time, because it helps us to look at things properly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to read one sentence from this chapter, and it happens to be 8 verses, one sentence. But let's read it, a very familiar passage. It says, verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. There are many seasons, and some seasons are more pleasant than others, but we ought to appreciate the fact that there are seasons. Of course, weather seasons are maybe the first example of a season that we think of, but there are all kinds of seasons here that are mentioned, and each one of them has a place. And so we ought to remember that time is a blessing, and time to live with all of its nested blessings. I think about just blessings that just come along with it. In raising children, the infant years, there are blessings, but also burdens that are associated with that. And then children get older, and there are blessings and burdens. We say pros and cons, and everything has those, and we can either be frustrated with the cons, the burdens, or we can thank the Lord for the blessings. And when you take a step back, you are thankful. We ought to be thankful. God didn't promise a perfect life, and so we shouldn't expect it. Instead, we should be thankful for the blessings that God gives us every day that we don't deserve, which would be all of them. We don't deserve any of the blessings, and time itself is a blessing. How are you using your time? Are you thankful for the time that you have? Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's easy when you lose a friend, maybe lose a friend to death, maybe you lose a friend because they moved away, or you enjoyed that time of fellowship with them, and that time of fellowship is ending, that evening together, or whatever it is, and we can be sad at the ending of those things, or we can thank the Lord that they existed, that they happened, because it really is in how you look at it, whether you're going to look at the things you wish were different, or look at the blessings that they really are that God gave you. Psalm 100, let's read all five verses. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We could be upset with the things that are not ideal, or we could focus on the fact that the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is not bound by time. We are, and we ought to be thankful for the time that we have, but we ought to praise the Lord that he is not bound by time. He has given us time, I think, to help us stay on task and stay accountable, but time is a blessing with all of its seasons. Let's look back at Genesis 25. Abraham's life was measured in years, as is ours, as are ours, and his life was 175. It's a common thing, but it's still a miracle. It's still a blessing. It's still a good thing from God. And he lived all of those years. He lived in time just like we do. Time is a blessing. We see another blessing here in verse 8. It says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." The blessing of a full life. We ought to count our blessings. And a full life is a blessing. We just talked about seasons, and seasons bring good times and hard times, as we've talked about, easy times. And it's easy to think about how we want more of the easy things and less of the hard things. But a life of varied experiences is a full life. Last week at camp, we had some very cold weather, and I was shivering at times. I was very thankful for hot water, for a shower. And I was maybe kicking myself a little bit that I didn't bring more long sleeves. And we could say, well, you know, we plan to have water games, and it's too cold for the kids to really have fun in the water and play because it's not warm enough, and we don't want them to get too cold. And why does it have to be this week? Well, we wouldn't appreciate good weather if there was no bad weather. And so we have a full life by having both. You wouldn't know God's comfort if there was no sorrow. You wouldn't know God's salvation if there was no conviction and judgment for sin. No one enjoys the feeling of conviction. No one, especially lost people, they hate it. They want to avoid it. And we can tend to be that way too as saved people. But if there was no conviction, if there was no judgment for sin, there would be no salvation. You wouldn't know security in your life if there was no danger or threat. There wouldn't be spiritual victory without adversaries and battle. And so we can complain about the negative things, but the blessings are really blessings, and they're helpful to us because of the negative things that are there. And so as we deal with struggle, as we deal with difficulties and hardships, God brings good from it and through it. And after all of that, we can say, I have lived a full life. I have seen God work. I have seen God allow difficulties. I've seen him bring victory out of it. I am thankful for all that God has allowed. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. A full life. It is very interesting to me how usually people who have been in the deepest, darkest places of human life are often the ones that appreciate the simplest blessings. And the ones who have had nothing but the simple blessings are discontented and frustrated and angry and all kinds of things. And we would say that's backwards. But that's how it is. When you live a full life, you appreciate. You're able to step back a little bit better and be grateful in the little things. Ephesians 6 talks about these opposing values and how we can be thankful even in a battle. Verse 11, Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Wow, poor me. I don't want to fight. I don't want to oppose. This is why do I have to have a target on my back? This isn't fair. I'm just trying to, you know, live in my little corner of the world. Why do I have to fight against these principalities and powers? Why do I have to wrestle? Why do I have to be in danger of spiritual defeat? This is not fair. This is not right. I don't like this. Well, that's one way to look at it. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You can look at it like, poor me, I don't want to fight. Or you could say, wow, I have an opportunity here to just put on God's armor and to withstand the devil, to withstand principalities, to withstand powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. I have a chance to stand rock solid and to win against these forces. In God's power, it's not our power, it's not our ability. But God says, here's a wonderful opportunity for you. Or would you just like to go far in the back, way behind the battle lines, and not do anything, not accomplish anything, and not have to think about anything? That's really not an option. But even if it were, we would be frustrated at the end of a life like that. We would say, what? I had the blessing of time given to me, and I used it for nothing. I went and took that one talent, like the servant in the parable. I took that one talent, and I hid it in the earth. I did not use the blessing of time that God gave me. Or we can follow him, and yes, we will sometimes feel like we're on the cliff-hanging type road, and we're about to tip over into the chasm. But you put on the armor of God, and you will withstand. It's guaranteed. Under God's watchful care, we may live a full life of provision for our lack of struggle and victory. And we ought to be thankful for these things. Acts 5, 40 and 41, it talks about the apostles. It's a passage. They were arrested for preaching the gospel. And the chief priests and elders, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name, for his name. They didn't say, well, we're just trying to, you know, help other people, and now we're beaten for it. No, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer as Christ suffered. When you're counting your blessings, count a full life among your blessings. Life's varied experiences are a gift from God. We see more of God's character through life's many varied experiences. Let's go back to Genesis 25 and we'll see the next thing. Abraham died after living a full life. Full of years. This is a blessing that we should not overlook. Genesis 25, verse 9, it says, "And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre." I see here the blessing of family. His sons buried him. And you might say, well, yeah, I mean, that's what should happen. Of course they would. But let's not overlook the blessing of family. We know that Abraham had struggles in his family, as all people do. We know that he married Hagar and should not have, and she had a child, which was not God's promise, and Abraham ended up sending them away, and no doubt there was heartache there, but he still had the blessing of family. We know that sometimes family members can be the source of life's greatest trials. I think about Abel. He died because his brother killed him. What a terrible, it's terrible tragedy. It should not happen that way. I think about Joseph and all the terrible sorrow and trials that he went through because of family. I think about David. And we know David committed sin, but his son molested his daughter, and his other son killed the son. And then Absalom, that son, revolted against David. And then after David died, one of his other sons, Adonijah, tried to take the throne from, again, David's son Solomon. And so all of this family struggle and strife, David, his own brothers, Eliab, his oldest brother, was very condescending to him. So family can be the source of life's greatest trials at times, but God created the human family, and it is still a blessing. The family is a blessing. In Genesis chapter 2, let's just look at the first mention here, the first reference to family. Genesis 2, verse 20, God created it this way, and God designed it, and it's a good thing. It's a blessing, and we ought to thank God for his blessings. Genesis 2:20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were married, they were one, they were the first family, and God designed it, and he gives instruction, of course, in the New Testament about how a family should work. I'm thinking of Ephesians 5, and we see a lot of help there. The human family is a blessing. Let's look at Ephesians 6, and we see in Ephesians 5, it talks about the marriage relationship, but Ephesians 6, let's see just a few verses about how a family ought to operate. God cares deeply about the proper regard for the family and the proper behavior of family members. Ephesians 6:1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God cares deeply about family because he designed it, and it's a great blessing. We ought to count our blessings. Well, but I wish my spouse, I wish my sibling, I wish my parents or my child would do this or that or not do those things. You know, I had a lot of heartache and sorrow in my life because my parents or family issue. We can thank the Lord. We ought to thank the Lord for family. Psalm 68:6 says, "God setteth the solitary in families." I've heard about, and I don't think it's current anymore from what I understand, but I hear about, you know, in years past, other governments in other parts of the world restrict families, prohibit families from having more than one child. And you think about generations of that, over and over. There are no siblings. There are no aunts and uncles. And it just, it's a very solitary life. Families are a blessing. God setteth the solitary in families. Psalm 107, verse 41, it says, yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. You're probably still in chapter 6. Look over at chapter 3, verse 14. Here's another kind of family. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The spiritual family is the best kind. Human families, they're limited in scope. They are wonderful, but it won't last as long as the spiritual family will, and it is not as much of a blessing as a spiritual family. We're in a spiritual family here. Of course, God's family, I'm thinking of the spiritual body that is the church. We know that's a special thing as well, but spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have many brothers and sisters in Christ up in heaven. There are many here, and one day we'll all be together. I'm thankful for God's family. It's the best. We ought to count our blessings. And that includes the blessing of family. Let's look back at Genesis 25 again. And we're going to have to move more quickly with the remainder of our blessing of time for this hour. But Genesis 25, verse 10 says, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah, his wife. I see the blessing of kept commitments. Abraham purchased this field, and the Hittites sold it to him. He buried Sarah in this cave 38 years beforehand. And this purchase, this commitment, was still intact. It was still honored. It was still his cave. And it lasted in his possession long after that. And we would say, well, yeah, I mean, that's the way it should be. Yeah, that is the way it should be. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to appreciate it. I'm thankful when people keep their commitments. Yeah, I mean, they should. But so often, sinners do not. In an age where we live, in an age of broken promises and voided contracts, we should be thankful when others keep their commitments instead of grumbling when they don't. You see how we can live thankfully or live in a complaining sort of way? Well, they broke their promise again. They didn't do what they said. Yeah, that's what sinners do. God doesn't. But we should appreciate when sinners don't void their commitments, when they don't break their promises. Take care to be thankful even for the basic things that we all should do. Your coworker, yes, they have to come to work on time, but you can still be thankful when they do. The sun has to rise every morning. Sure, it does, but we can still be thankful that it does. Kept commitments. Be thankful especially for the important things that don't change. God is always loving. God is always merciful. God is always gracious and long-suffering and just. He is mighty and omniscient. Those things do not change. He gives and keeps his promises. And man should as well. But instead of losing our temper or our joy when others break promises, we should instead be thankful when they don't. Because it's a good thing when they don't, when we don't. It's a blessing to follow through on a commitment. It's a blessing when others do this for us. Kept promises give us something in common with God. You might grumble, oh, I committed myself to that. I shouldn't have, but I'll do it because I gave my word, and grumble, grumble, grumble while we keep our promises. Instead of, you know, I wouldn't have made this choice if I would have known. In hindsight, I'd make a different choice, but I did commit myself, so I'm going to do this to the glory of God. Yay, I get to glorify God with this. Yes, it is difficult in some way, but I'm going to be thankful that I can keep this commitment. I'm thankful that they kept it. back in Genesis 25, we read about Ishmael's lineage. It talks about his sons and their sons and the generations and how they developed. I see here the blessing of God's goodness. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the next thing. God's goodness here, referring to verse 11. It came to pass after the death of Abraham, Genesis 25:11, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. After Abraham died and was gone, remember, God gave promises to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, many people, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He gave those promises to Abraham. Now Abraham's dead, and God is still good to Isaac. The well Lahairoi is where Isaac lived. The word Lahairoi means the well of the living one that seeth me. And it appears back in Genesis 16, that's the same place Hagar was when she thought she was going to die and God provided her water. The same well, thou God seest me. That's what she said about God. And this is where Isaac is living. And God blesses Isaac even after Abraham is gone. God's goodness to us. Has God blessed your talents or abilities? Has God blessed your family? Has God blessed your finances or your health? Be thankful for God's goodness. He doesn't have to be good to us. We're sinners. Don't fail to count the blessings of God's goodness. And if you're writing down references, we won't read them for sake of time, but we see God's goodness in Psalm 104, verses 23 and 24, and 27 and 28. We see God's goodness in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, and verse 11. Just God's goodness. Lord, you didn't have to give me this raise. You didn't have to give me this beautiful sunrise to see on my way to work. You didn't have to give me this day of at work or at home of just nothing wrong at all. It was just an easy day. You didn't have to give me such prosperity from that one choice. You know, this thing that I have has just lasted so long. It's been such a source of joy to me. This is just God's goodness poured out on me. I'm going to thank you for it. Count your blessings. Count the blessing of God's faithfulness. And that's what we see in verses 12 to 18. It gives Ishmael and his sons, his lineage, God's faithfulness. Ishmael is never mentioned as having loved or worshipped God. We don't ever read that Ishmael followed God. And yet he is mentioned, in fact, he's mentioned more as being a troublemaker or a warmonger. If you look at Genesis 16, the angel is encouraging Hagar and telling her that she will have a son and he will go on and be successful in life. And the angel describes this, verse 11, 16:11, it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Whether he's a troublemaker or a warmonger, there will be constant strife, constant fighting, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. There will be a lot of them. He will multiply. He won't be a loner. He won't be just a vagabond, a fugitive. He will prosper and multiply. And God is being faithful to this promise. Even though Ishmael was not a godly man, God is faithful to keep his promises. He had promised to make Abraham the father of many nations, and so Ishmael's lineage grew and was great. It says in verse 16 of Genesis 25, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. 12 nations, 12 tribes, castles. We just finished up a medieval theme at junior camp and talked about castles, and sometimes they took a whole lifetime to build, and I don't know what kind of castles these were for Ishmael's descendants, but there's some prosperity here. They didn't only live in tents. They were prosperous and mighty enough to build castles, and God was faithful. Even though these were not godly people, he was faithful to them, and God is faithful to us. We ought to praise him for his faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses says to Israel, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Psalm 89:8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? He is faithful. And you might be saved, and you might have bad days or weeks where you say, I am not living very much like a saved person. I am faithless. I am carnal, and I don't deserve God's faithfulness, but praise the Lord, he is so faithful to me. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to be when I die. Even though I haven't been living like it lately, I know where I'm going to end up because he's a faithful God. In Lamentations 3, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah says, in the face of God's judgment, God is still faithful. And we ought to count that blessing. Instead of complaining because time is not moving fast enough, or maybe it's moving too fast, we ought to thank the Lord for the blessing of time. Are you counting your blessings? Instead of fretting because of life's valleys and trials, we ought to thank the Lord for the broad and full experiences he has allowed in our lives in order for us to know him as our all in all. Instead of staring at the imperfections of your blood family or your spiritual family, thank the Lord for the blessing of family, especially his spiritual family. Instead of being critical of sinners when they forget or disregard their promises, be thankful when they do and worship the Lord because he never fails. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, count the many blessings of God's daily acts of goodness. Instead of being dismayed or defeated by the wickedness of sinners, be comforted by the faithfulness of God. And let's look at three verses, Deuteronomy 31:6. Turn there, Deuteronomy 31:6. God's faithfulness, God's greatness, and his promises to us that we ought to be thankful for every single day. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses is saying this to the people. He's encouraging them. Look at Joshua 1:5. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1:5. We see this phrase repeated. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. God speaking to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. So the first one, Moses is encouraging the people. In the second one, God is encouraging Joshua. And here in the third one, third reference, David is encouraging Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. With God beside us, not failing us, but keeping his promises, encouraging us, empowering us, let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for this life that we live. Well, I wish it was this way. What does God want? If you're following him, it's what he wants that's happening, and we can be thankful for that. Let's count our blessings. Let's praise the Lord for his goodness. Let's praise the Lord for the blessing of time, the blessing of a full life, and the victory that comes in the face of struggle, the blessing of family, the blessing of kept commitments, the blessing of God's goodness and faithfulness. We see all of these things in Genesis 25. They may seem mundane. They're daily things, right? It's no big deal. We see them all the time. Well, don't miss the common things. Don't overlook the common blessings. Just because they're numerous doesn't mean they're not blessings. Because when life does get hard, you can either become dissatisfied and defeated, or you can look at the many blessings that God has put in your days and count them and praise him for all that he's done. This will keep you joyful and thankful and will glorify the Lord. Let's pray.